I want to begin reading in Psalms, the 78th division, and this is a contemplation of Asaph, and usually when we speak of Psalms, we like to look at what David has written. And I want you to stay with me for a second. I'm going to get where you want me to be in a second. Somebody said, that's out the door. Well, I'll get there too if you just hold on in a minute. But this is a contemplation of Asaph, and he begins to talk to God's people. And I want to talk a little bit about the children of Israel this morning, because I like them, because they remind me of us, God's people that God has a plan and a purpose for, but sometimes they just can't get out of their own way. Is there anyone here this morning that you realize that your problem ain't really the devil? It ain't really that God is not giving you opportunities, but you are your own worst enemy. You are in your way more oftentimes than what you could realize, because God has given you everything that you need to be successful. But for some reason or another, you can't quite get your mind right to do what it is that God has told you to do. This is the children of Israel. And he begins to talk about them, that this is a generation which God had did marvelous things for. Let's pick up in verse number 12. Marvelous things, as Billy Washington would say, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zohan. And here's what God did. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime, also he led them with a cloud, and all of the night with the light of fire. He split rocks in the wilderness, and he gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But in spite of all of this, they sinned even more against him. Isn't that like some of us? As much as God has done for you, seems like you ought to want to get the sin out of your life. But that's how we do. We often take for granted the people who do the most for us. We always take for granted your mom and your wife and your spouse, and we often treat people with more respect, those who diss us, than those who are there in our corner. But they sin more against God. How? By rebelling against the Most High. Where? In the wilderness. And in the wilderness, they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy, the food of their choice or their desires. Yes, they spoke against God, and they said, and I'm going to use this for my topic or my title this morning, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Before I go any further, I have to stop right here with the wilderness. The children of Israel were in the wilderness, both literally and figuratively. There are some who have gathered here this morning who are in the wilderness, and you don't even really realize that you're in the wilderness. Now, figuratively or literally speaking, the wilderness is a dry place. The wilderness is a place of scarcity where there are high needs but low resources. The wilderness is a place of chaos and confusion. It's a barren place. It's a place where individuals will die if they don't have the adequate resources. I call the wilderness that place between already promised and not yet received. In other words, God already promised the children of Israel. If you go in back to the book of Exodus, the Bible says the cries. I'm going to have to come down with y'all this morning. See, they talk back to me back at home. Y'all kind of look at me funny a little bit, so I'm going to come down with you this morning. But in Exodus, the Bible says that God heard their cry. And they cried unto God, and their cries went up to God, and God remembered that he had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what God did is he sent them a great emancipator, Moses, down to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, let my people go." God heard their cry, and men, women, boys and girls, individuals who weren't trained in warfare, they packed up all of their stuff, and can't you see thousands, some say millions, leaving Pharaoh, and here they are marching, maybe singing, carrying camels and carrying goods and supplies and everything that they had come to know, and they come to a crossroads, and I call it that place between already promised and not yet received. They got the Red Sea in front of them, they got Pharaoh with 600 of his chosen chariots behind, and they do the same thing that we begin to do when we find ourselves in that place called the meantime. They begin to murmur against Moses and said, "Moses, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone. It would be better that we would serve the Egyptians rather than we die here in the wilderness." In other words, they say we'd rather die a slave than to die rich trying to get our freedom. That's like a lot of us today. We would rather be slaves than to risk stepping out into uncertainty and an unsurety to trust in what God has asked us to do. These were these type of people. Remember when they were in the wilderness and they wanted something to drink and Moses struck the rock. And God brought water forth from the rock. And we see another time where God told Moses to speak to the rock. And Moses was so frustrated with these stiff-necked folks that Moses struck the rock when he was supposed to be speaking to the rock. And let me tell you something. Sometimes you can be around some folks like that. Sometimes I find myself dealing with the children of Israel. And if you're not careful, in the wilderness, you will become frustrated. Some of you are sitting here right now looking at me like you don't have a clue when you know good and well you are frustrated in your life. You are frustrated with your marriage. You are frustrated with your finances. You might be frustrated in your church and frustrated on your job and frustrated with your kinfolks and frustrated with your health. Somebody said, how did I get frustrated? Well, frustration is just simple when expectation don't match up with reality. In other words, by now I expected to be married. By now I expected to have enough to be retired. By now I expected that my kids wouldn't stop acting like a fool. We have all of these expectations, and I'm going to ask you something that's strange this morning. Some of us need to lower our expectations. We've got our expectations in the wrong place. We got our expectations on man and expectations on the White House. God knows you shouldn't have your expectations on the White House. Some of y'all were upset when the president wouldn't come out and denounce white supremacy. I wasn't, because I don't expect nothing else. I'm disappointed. I wish my president, you need to lower your expectations and put your hope and your expectations on God. Well, these were the children of Israel. They were stiff-necked people. And we see that it took them 40 years to go 11 days journey. Can you imagine 40 years to go from here to Pharos? It's taking some of y'all a long time to move where it is that you need to go, all because you won't listen to God. These are the same people when they got ready to possess Canaan. Y'all remember what God told Joshua to do? Send out 12 spies to spy out the land and come back and give a report. And there was a report brought back. There was a minority report and there was a majority report. And the minority report came from Caleb and Joshua. And they said, surely the land does flow with milk and honey, just like you said. And here we go. We got the fruit to prove it. We got the grapes. We got the evidence in our hand that God's the land which God told us possess. It is what he has said it is going to be. We got the proof in our hand, but we can take it if we have courage and if we keep God first, we can take what it is he said we can possess. But then you have this majority report comes back with the other 10, and they said, yeah, surely it flows with milk and honey, but we got a problem. We got some giants there, which are significant because those giants represent the opposition in our lives, and some of us are the same way. God is trying to move us into a new place. Anytime you transition, you're going to have some giants. Anytime you change anything, there's going to be some challenges. Y'all think y'all going to leave here and go over to the 30 without any challenges? Let me say something. Everybody's not going to make the trip. Amen. Everybody don't need to make the trip. Matter of fact, y'all might be in a good place where y'all can drop some folks off before you go where you need to go. Because everybody in your camp ain't for you. You know, we got to stop running around talking about haters. I got haters. I got haters. Everybody got haters. I don't want to quote him, but one comedian said, if you ain't got haters, you need to figure out how you need to get some more haters before the week is over. Because if you're not hating, you're probably not doing something right. But when you think about the haters, and Moses had haters, Jesus said, if the world hates you, what you got to remember is that they hated me before they hated you, and the servant is not greater than the master. Walking around crying, and Moses found himself caught up in folks that did not understand that God, whatever God says he will take you to, he will lead you through to take you to where he's called you to be. When Moses said, let's go to the promised land, everybody wanted to go. Y'all heard this before, and I say this all the time. The truth of the matter is that everyone wants to go to the promised land, but nobody wants to go through the wilderness, when in fact the only way to get to the promised land is that you've got to go through the wilderness. And there's somebody here today going through the wilderness, and nobody knows it because you come to church and you're smelling good and you're sounding good. Is there anybody here like me that sometimes looks better than what you feel? And you're in the wilderness and nobody even knows it. It's a dry and barren place. But let me tell you something. Just because you're going through some stuff, get up and wash your face and take a shower and put some socks on. There's no glory and walking around looking like a homeless, depressed person that does not know the living God. But when you're going through your stuff and when you're fasting, Jesus said, don't look like the hypocrites and you want to be seen of men. And I've learned, and I know y'all want to pray for me, but sometimes when I'm really in the wilderness, I learn nobody can really deal with it but God. Yeah. That's some stuff that I have to deal with all by myself. He told them to spy out the land, and they had some giants in front of them, but then they had a false self-perception. They said, we were like grasshoppers in our sight. Yeah. We saw giants there with the evidence, and that's like many of us here on this morning. It was in the wilderness where they rebelled against God. And they said, can God prepare a table? When I think about a table, I think about provision. David said, thou prepare the table before me in the presence of my enemies. David said, God is so good that my enemies are going to have to sit and watch me feast on his goodness. God is so good that even if your enemies wanted to get to you and touch you. I read in Job that Satan wanted to get to Job, but God had a hedge of protection around him. I'm so glad this morning that God has had a hedge of protection on me and around my family. And you ought to be glad this morning that there's some stuff that coulda, shoulda, and woulda happened to you had it not been for the hedge. Satan said, I wanted to get him. He's in a dry place. And isn't it funny how when we are stressed out and depressed and falling under the weight and the circumstances of life, we'll do some crazy stuff. Some of us act out of emptiness. We act out of loneliness. We act out of despondency. We act out of hurt. And we have what we call these negative coping behaviors. I tell people at church all the time, do y'all know there's a lot of people, some are here that you know, do weed and, you know, all that kind of stuff and, you know, get high. I don't need to get high. I want to feel what's going on in my life. So I said, I tried to get high because I didn't want to think about what's in my life. Some people spend your time cussing out everybody who don't like you and tracking down everybody, every lie that's spoken about you. And that's why you don't have no mind left. You're too busy giving too many pieces of your mind away. I gave him a piece of my mind. I gave her a piece of my mind. You don't have nothing left. God is a God of provision. God will give you whatever you need. Now, it may not be steak and shrimp and lobster. Give us this day our daily bread. We don't all have what we want. Somebody says, I want a Maserati and a 5,000 square foot home and a supermodel wife. You need to love what God gave you. Amen. If you can't appreciate that hoopty you got and that two-door sedan that you got and everything that God has blessed you with, how do you expect to appreciate when God, if he decides to bless you to move to another level? Somebody said, I don't want my old, you know, and isn't it funny how we don't appreciate what we got until somebody else can take that same thing that we don't appreciate it and fix it up and make it look good? Keep walking around talking about my old raggedy husband. Somebody will come in and clean him up and tell him to stop clipping his toenails in the living room and make him take a shower and clean him up. And that same, y'all know what I'm saying? Gladys Knight had a song called If I Was Your Woman. Okay, y'all ever listen to R&B here at Mountain View? Cedar Valley would know. If I was your woman, she tears you down, darling. I know all the lyrics. Says you nothing at all, but I'll pick you up. You're like a diamond, but she treats you like glass. Yet you beg her to love you, but me you don't ask. Isn't that funny? Don't we have that mentality? We're always looking for the things that aren't good for us. And God is saying, I can't. can. And I think we need to change this around. And they spoke against God and they kept asking, can God deliver us? Can God deliver us from Pharaoh? Can God take us into the promised land? Can God, and some of us are still asking, can God get me out of debt? Can God find me a spouse? Can God help my son? Can God help this country? Can God help this church? Can God, and we're asking the wrong question, we ought to be able to say, God can. God can do whatever he wants to do. We ought to stop limiting God. God can change your situation. God can give them bread. God can provide for them. And the Bible says, therefore the Lord heard this and he was furious. And he did not, because they did not trust in his salvation. They did not trust in his ability to deliver. And the Bible says in verse number 32, and in spite of all that God had done for them, they did not believe in his wondrous works. And when he slew them, they sought him. Isn't it funny how a good whooping will do all of us some good sometimes? Any one of you in here who have children and you do not discipline them, you don't love them. Oh, and I've learned that you only, you can really break it down to why you're struggling. It's either one or two things. Read in the Bible. Either you live in a fallen world, the wheat and the tares got to grow together, or either you're reaping what you sow. Sometimes we don't want to deal with the fact that what I'm going through ain't satanic attack. It's just sowing and reaping. And see, when you reap what you sow, you reap what you sow, you reap later than you sow, and you reap more than what you sow. If I put a watermelon seed in the ground, a watermelon's going to come up. An apple's not going to come up. I reap later than when I sow. It's not going to come up tomorrow. It could come up. Some of us are dealing with stuff that we sowed 10 years ago. Amen. And it's just now coming back upon us. And it comes back larger than the seed that we planted. And sometimes we've got to find our reasons for why we're struggling. And God slew them and they sought him. And they returned and sought God. And they remembered that God was their rock. Verse number 37, for their heart was not steadfast with them, nor were they faithful to his covenant, but in spite of that. And that's why we celebrate this morning. That's why we shout this morning. That's why in our hearts we have reverence toward God this morning, because he is full of compassion. He forgave them of their iniquity, did not destroy them. And many times he turned away his anger and did not stir up all of his wrath. Aren't you glad this morning that God does not unleash all his wrath upon all of us? For he remembered, I like this, that they were just flesh. That's why you struggle, because you're in the flesh. Paul talked about this struggle that goes on, this human dilemma. When I want to do good, evil is always present with me. Y'all know the good angel on the one shoulder and the bad angel on the other shoulder. You know, I want to cuss you out, but I'm going to have to pray for you. Y'all be real. Has anyone out here wanted to cuss anybody out at the church building? Oh, I got some real folks in there. So, yeah, I did. You know, and every once in a while, some folks will press you to see if you really believe in what you say. You believe in, will you act like Christ or act like you? They're flesh. Flesh struggles. Flesh relapses. Flesh gives in to temptation. See, if God was a travel agent, he'd be the worst travel agent. Because when you go to a travel agent, Brother Edmondson, you would go to someone who wants to make you comfortable. Wants to make your accommodations that are suitable to all of your desires and your needs. Make sure you have the great package. The best flight, the best seats, best hotel, best food, the amenities, the amusement parks, the sights and the sounds. And they want to make sure that you're comfortable. But I see in Scripture that God often sends his best to the worst conditions. Through the worst conditions for a reason. And some of us will never reach our full potential because we're trying to skip the wilderness. We're trying to skip the process the pruning process, the developmental process, the process which shapes us and makes us. Every once in a while, you got to have some folks to talk about you to help you realize that you're not as patient and not as compassionate and not as strong as you thought you were. Have you ever thought you were stronger than what you were, and then something hits you and you realize, I got to go back and get in my word. I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I'm not as tough and as sound in the word as I thought I was. And God often sends his best into the wilderness on purpose. Y'all don't think God sent Joseph to the pit? Remember when Joseph said out of his own mouth, you meant it for evil, but God meant this thing for good. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted of the devil. Where? In the wilderness. And Satan's smart. He knows when to come at you. See, there's some days that Satan can't get near to me because I'm listening to Mary and Fred Hammonds and, you know, the Mountain View a cappella chorus, and I'm all in the spirit and intercessory prayer and feeling good about my life and things okay. I was able to pay my bills, and no matter what the devil does, he can't get to me. But there's other days. Anybody ever had other days in here this morning? Well, you got other days where you're like, if he come, I ain't even got time to fool with him today. Have you ever been so low where you say, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and do this, and I'll just ask God to forgive me later. Not y'all in here. Sometimes you don't feel like fighting. The wilderness is a barren place. The wilderness is a place that doesn't have much sustenance. Jesus was sent on purpose, led by the Spirit into the wilderness for the purpose to be tempted of the devil. Satan came at him when he was hungry. You see these stones? Why don't you turn them to bread? Satan's trying to get you to turn some of your stones to bread this morning. Get you to compromise. To get you to surrender. And one thing that I don't get about the children of Israel, God shut up the door of the Red Sea. But here they are trying to make a captain and go back to the same place which God shut off. Let me ask you something. Why are you still trying to go back? Some of us are trying to go back. What? Ain't nothing back there. When y'all pack this building up and go where you go, don't look back. Because there's going to be some people when you get there every Sunday, back at the old building. Back at the old building. Back at the old building. Back of the old, but God's trying to take you somewhere new, and you can't get to a new place. You can get to a new place physically and have an old mentality. And when God moves you to a new place physically, you've got to change your mentality to match your new location. See, what the children of Israel had was a wilderness mentality. Y'all heard the saying before, you can take the man out the hood, but you can't take the hood out the man. Has anybody ever seen that true? You can dress them up. You can take a pig and dress that pig up in an Easter dress and put pearls on that pig and $100,000 worth of gold on that pig. And soon as you let that pig out, that pig is not going to sit there all proper. If there is some mud. So some of us, we're dressed up. But we hadn't changed the mentality. They had a wilderness mentality. A wilderness mentality. And we still fight with that today. But can God prepare a table? Can God give you all that you need? Somebody here this morning is eating, but you might not be eating the way that you want. And all you do is spend your time complaining to God about what you don't have. I don't have enough of this. I don't have enough of that. I want this. I want that. I want a new this and that. And God has already given you everything you need to be successful. And maybe your breakthrough is going to come when you start being grateful and thankful for what you have instead of complaining to God about what you don't have. Wake up in your little house and say, God, thank you that I got a roof over my head and I got hot water and I got something to eat. See, some of y'all used act like that you spent your whole life at Red Lobster and Olive Garden. I know how to survive on sugar butter sandwiches and peanut butter and sardines. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? I know when you leave here today, you're going to Papa Do's, but I can pop open some green beans from a can and be content because Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to be abound.
wants to be full. You can praise God when you're full, but can you lift up your voice when you're hungry? Matter of fact, that's when I learned to trust God and depend on God, and I know how to make it when things are scarce. And then to go back on God and turn your back on God when things get difficult, maybe that's your proving ground. That's your testing ground.
We act brand new when we come to the church. Oh, I'm hungry. You better find something to eat. Oh, I can put some stuff together. What y'all know about that syrup sandwich? Just syrup. And what you know about that mayonnaise sandwich? Y'all don't know about that one. Just Miracle Whip and bread. And you satisfied, and you go sit. Nowadays, our kids got to have Chick-fil-A and McDonald's. Every Chick-fil-A. I want wings. I want a toy. I want this. I want that.
I remember, I thought I heard my mom in here somewhere. I remember when going to McDonald's. When we going to McDonald's?
This summer.
And we didn't pick our order. They told us what we going to eat. Everybody getting a 99 cents cheeseburger, and we ate our cheeseburger, and we went and sat in the corner. And some of our kids today need to be put in the wilderness, figuratively. Unplug that PlayStation, take that phone. Some say, I don't know what happened to my baby. They want that phone in your house. If I have to go to your school and talk to your teacher, you don't have a video game. You might not even be wearing shoes the next day to school. Just walking in there like an Egyptian, like you really have exited Egypt. We've been Americanized. And God's been so good to us that we forgot how to work in scarcity. And we forgot where God has brought us from.
We don't march no more for causes, for justice. God has been too good to us, and we can see injustice being done to others and say, at least it's not me. And it happens among minorities. You know, Stokely Carmichael used to say all the time, you never see, see a bunch of black people nowadays say, I don't go there because there's too many black people. Some of y'all think the same thing. I've been guilty of that in my town. There's too many brothers over there. Let me go. Yes, sir. That's a whole nother. I gotta go. But how often they provoked him in the wilderness. They grieved him in the wilderness. They tempted God. And here's what I like in verse number 41. They limited. You put God in a box. God too big for your situation this morning? You know how old Sarah was when she conceived? I read somewhere in the scripture that God made a donkey talk. God, Savior of the world, was conceived through a virgin. God can do anything. And when you put him in a box and make your situation bigger than your God, they didn't remember. It's nothing worse than a person who forgets where they come from. Seems like if God opens up the Red Sea and walks you through the Red Sea, and after you get through the Red Sea, all of your enemies in pursuit drown. You saw the Red Sea open. You heard Moses say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Egyptians that you see today, you will see again no more forever. And they walked through and the sea stayed back like a wall. God got honor for himself. Seems like that would have been enough. I'm going to ask you this morning, what more does God have to do to get you to get on board with the program? What more does God have to do? What more does God have to show you? Some of y'all are saying, God, show me a sign. You 50 years old. God said 50 years. That's a good sign. I got you up every single day. And you were able to put one foot in front of the other, and you knew who you were, and you had not lost your mind. And if the truth be told, some of us have gone through some stuff so bad that if God had not have been with us, we would be in Terrell right now instead of Dallas, staring at a padded wall in a jacket. But David said, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side. David, running from Saul, found himself in a cave, running from Absalom in a cave, but every single time God delivered him. I remember one particular instance, David was in duress, and he said that I had to encourage myself. I learned that sometimes you got to pat yourself on the back. Sometimes you got to have some good self-talk and say, you know what, Sam, you got this. Some of y'all are so emotionally invested in the wrong place that you invest less in your life and in the life of your family. Some of us are so emotionally invested, we know more about what Ghost, Angela, and Tasha are doing in Tommy than we are what's going on in our own lives. If you don't get that reference, you'll know later at some point. And I'm like, you're all emotionally distraught because of Ghost. And Tyreek. And how do I know it? Because I watch it. But as I close, he gives us the reason in Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Chapter 8. Look what the Bible says in verse number 11. Beware that you don't forget. And I'm giving a warning to somebody. Can God prepare a table in your way? Can God allow you to sit down? Sit down right where you are. Stop this morning right where you are. And feast on what you already have. When you walk home, hug your babies and kiss them. And realize that they're not in cooked children. This morning, or Medical City, and if you're depressed this morning, this week, come walk with me down the ICU unit at Baylor and Parkland. Oh, if you can't find any joy this week, come to me to the nursing home, and you're gonna see some folks hooked up that wish they could be where you are right here today. Oh, if you can't find any joy this morning, go home and turn on the TV and see someone in Houston who has lost everything that they own. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves, how a God who has done so much for us, it takes so much for us to have some joy in our lives. God can prepare a table right where you are, and you can sit down, and people won't even understand why. Why does this man have so much joy? Oh, I got something within me. Why are you smiling today after all you've been through? Because it ain't about what I've been through, it's about who I know. And I'm learning to embrace the wilderness experience. God is going to get me to the promised land. God's job is not to pamper us physically, but to perfect us spiritually. And it's going to take some process. It's going to take some discipline. You're going to have to be broken down. Look what he says. Beware. Beware that you don't forget God by not keeping his commandments. And just because you're going through a bad place, bad time right now, that doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do till you pull it together. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses, you dwell in them, and when your hands and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiply, and all that you have are multiply, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through a great and terrible what? Wilderness, in which there were, anybody ever been bit by some serpents along the way? In my life, I see scorpions, snakes, bats, pigeons, roaches. It's a thirsty land, no water. But God brought water out of the rock for you. God fed you in the wilderness. Look at that. He said he fed you in the wilderness. Now, it was manna. Manna might not be the best thing, but it's something. And God is feeding you, Mountain View. God is feeding you. And you may not have everything that you want, but he's giving you something. Yeah. Right where you are. Your fathers did not know, but here's why he did it. First thing he says, that he might humble you. I think all of us at some point or another are tempted to think that anything that we have, we've done it on our own. Girl, I'm cute. There was an old song when I come up, says she get it from a mama. So even if you are cute, you probably got it from somebody else. Oh, I'm smart. Who gave you your brain? Oh, you ought to see where I live and how much money I'm making. Who gave you your job? I can preach. Who gave you that ability? Oh, I can sing in the heavenly choir. And you know what? I'm convinced that church is really a precursor, in a sense, to what we're going to get in glory. Amen. And that's why I say this morning, heaven is not for all of y'all. Because you can't accidentally end up in heaven. See, it's a lot different from going in the promised land. There were some folks who accidentally end up in Canaan. They didn't really want to go there, but you can't accidentally end up in that Canaan in the sky. You got to be on purpose. You got to be intentional. And then I read too, and somebody says, Brother Bailey, you need to stop. I got to go. I got things to do. I don't really like church. What you going to do in heaven? Amen. All we going to do is have church. Ain't going to be no go check on the roast, go watch the DVR, get out of here watching the clock. That's what we're going to do day and night. Worthy is the Lamb forever. And if you're getting tired in this little 2-hour service, he's going to humble you. I'm convinced the moment you think you got humility, you've lost it. I heard a story of a man who the church gave him an award at the end of the year, being the most humble man in the church. I had a little button and a pen, and the man took the pen and he put it on, and then they took it back. Because the most humble man in the church would probably never want to wear that pen. Sometimes we need a humble, just go down just a little bit lower. Maybe we'd have better marriages if spouses would humble themselves. Y'all know that's powerful when Christ says, love your wife to men as Christ loved the church. And pretty much laid down everything. Now, do you think we're always lovely? Takes humility. You know, I went to school there at Abilene Christian, and I used to sit out and look out the window some days and ponder, and I used to see these squirrels. Remember these squirrels that were outside of my dorm? And I used to sit there and wonder, and don't judge me, don't judge me, what it would be like to be a squirrel. And then I actually, somebody said, you need to get a hobby. I'm good. Don't worry. I'm really good. And just being transparent this morning. But and then it hit me. I would never want to be a squirrel. I never want to think about being a squirrel. Squirrels don't get Whataburger. Squirrels don't have the cowboys. And squirrels don't know what it feels like to fall in love. Squirrels aren't paying attention to sunsets. They don't get to feel the singing that we felt this morning and how it feels in our heart when we lift up our hearts in adoration to God. And then I thought about it. I said, why for one second do we think God wanted to be us? See, y'all thought it was weird that I even thought about being a squirrel. Do you think it's weird that God even thought about becoming a man? Why would he even want to do that? Now, let's get past the fact that why he did it. Why would he even want to do that? As I sat here and spoke, not a single person said, yeah, I want to be a squirrel. And I'm afraid in the Church of Christ, in the midst of our going back and forth and debating doctrinal issues and all the fights that we have, we've missed the most important quality of a Christian, yes, is humility. Yes. Our Savior has gone low, yeah, and many of us are still standing proud. Yes. He's descended into the depths, and many of us are still proud in our hearts. Yeah. Somebody says, if you still offended because somebody rolled their eyes at you, you ain't ready. If somebody posted something about you on Facebook, somebody said, they posted about Mountain View on church, and you ready to fight and ready to post back and go to face war and Twitter war, y'all ain't ready. Amen.
did a sermon a while back called Dear Haters. And one of the things that Jesus says, they hated me without a cause. No reason. Have you ever wanted to tell somebody, you don't even know me? Have you ever had a conversation with me? Do you know my background? Do you know where I come from? God lowered himself. He says he did that. He let you all be in the wilderness. If I had just taken you right out of Egypt and then the next day you ended up in Canaan, you wouldn't have known what it's like to struggle.
Amen.
See, when you had everything given to you on a silver platter, you don't appreciate the struggle. But when you know you had to get up and get a little side job and go to classes and eat chicken sandwiches and drink water to graduate, you know, you feel it. I'll tell you one more story, and I know y'all got to go. For the third time. I'm like most Church of Christ preachers. I have 5 closings, and this is number 4. I ran a half marathon a few years ago, and this was something that I never thought I would do. I'm not a runner. I call it running for no reason. And usually as an athlete, we, you know, chase football, basketball, baseball, all that. And for months, I got out there, and in the process of preparing for this marathon, I lost 60 pounds. And when I got out there, first day, my legs were hurting. After, you know, a while, I did a mile, and then I started listening to people who weren't running, and they were almost discouraging me, but I kept getting out there every single day. And let me tell you something. If you want to run, don't listen to a non-runner. You need to listen to folks that are going the way that you're trying to go. Is she a bad parent with her kids? Stop asking. If they broke, we take marital advice from the wrong people. I can tell you because I done been through 5 of them. Well, why do I want to listen to that? Okay, I'm sorry. I digress. And so I started running every day, and I noticed something, that my legs and my lungs started matching up. And at first it was a lot of pain, but the pain wasn't that I wasn't physically able. The pain was I hadn't committed to the process. And I realized that the pain was part of the process. And every day I get up and my wife couldn't run it for me. My cousin couldn't run it for me. Wasn't no cheerleaders out there. Wasn't nobody patting me on the back. It was just me and the Lord and my heart. And I got out there to race day, and I made the mistake because I listed the wrong people again. They said, well, if you're practicing and you can go 10 miles, the day of the race, you can do 13. And I got out there the day of the race, and I got 10 miles, and my legs went dead. And by this time, my lungs were good, but my legs were dead. So I had to dig deep, go to my heart, and I came around on mile 12, 13, and I saw the finish line, and as I was running, something unexpectedly happened to me. I broke down and started crying. Nobody was out there with me but me and the Lord. And what I began to do is I began to reflect that every single day, without anybody telling me to, without anybody cheering me on, without anybody running through, putting myself through the suffering, I was able to achieve my goal. John says in Revelation 21, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. In other words, you cannot come over unless you can overcome. That means to get into heaven, you're going to have to step over some obstacles. You're gonna have to be able to look past some things. And you know, a God told me, you gotta run your race. Yeah. You know, there's some people I was running past and I thought I was doing good, and we get to the end, they run right past me. And there were some people who ran past me who I ran past. But you know what God told me? He was 55 out there, and he said, you don't stop running because you get old. You get old because you stop running.
Amen.
And some of us just stop running.
Yes.
You threw up your hands. You quit, and you're walking right by this table which God has set up for you. And he's given you all that you need, but you won't eat because it ain't what you want. He says to humble you and that he might test you. And then this is the part I like, that you'll do good in the end. So when you stay with the Lord, you don't have to fear what man can do. We don't have to walk around talking about the KKK and the president and what's going to happen. God always has us. You know, we worried about Y2K and worried about government shutdown and, you know, people worried about recession. I've always been in a recession. Recession ain't bother us. It, you know, that only bothered them on Wall Street.
Somebody said terrorism. I've been living with a terrorist since the day I became a Christian. Are you here this morning? That may not have been what you wanted, but I pray that it was what you needed.
Amen.
Can God prepare a table? Yeah, God can prepare a table right where you are. Stop trying to say, if I get to this point, if I get me a house and I give me some money and give me a job, I'll be happy. Nope, not true.
Amen.
I seen Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie had all the money in the world, couldn't stay together. Celebrities do it all the time. I was driving one day, I seen two homeless people kissing. I was like, love don't cost a thing. Putting us all to shame. And you living in a nice house, got cars with air conditioning and dual climate. And some of y'all getting a car now, fussing all the way home to your mansion. And they under the bridge just in love. Love don't cost a thing. If I just get to this point in my career, ain't no such thing as a utopia. Ain't no ideal situation. Sit down in that wilderness and just be thankful to God for what you have and soak that up and his provision and let him keep providing for you in your life. I think I gave you the invitation at the beginning. Last story I got. This is my fifth and final story. When you got some heat on your side, you know, you don't have to worry about nothing.
Amen.
You know, and God is on your side, and the children of Israel failed to realize that God was leading them the whole way. God is on your side. You don't have to fear what man can do to you. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The enemies try to come up on me, they stumble and fail. Though a host should encamp against me, though war should rise against me, I don't have to be afraid this morning. It was a story of a cop pulled over an old lady. And he pulled her over. He looked inside. She had she was kind of swerving on the road. He looked in. He saw her. Her bag was open, and he saw a .22. So he, out of curiosity, said, "Excuse me, ma'am, do you have any more weapons?" She says, "Yes, I have a 9mm in the console, a .45 in the glove box, and a 12-gauge in the trunk." And the cop, seeing this is an unusual situation, he looked around and he said, "Ma'am, what are you afraid of?" And the woman looked up at him, smiled. She said, "Not a doggone thing." Not a doggone thing. You know, when you got some heat, have you ever seen somebody that's packing? They don't jump in it too quick because they know by the time I jump in. Some of us are jumping in battles that don't even belong to us. You got the heat from above. You ain't got to worry about a doggone thing, like that woman said. You ain't got to worry about a thing. Your weapons, by warfare, are not carnal. Spiritual, the pulling down of strongholds. Paul talks about bringing into captivity every thought that exalted itself against God. These thoughts that you have right now that you say you ain't enough, you ain't got this and you ain't got that, and you need this and that and that and that and that and that and that and that. You ought to be ashamed of yourself when you look at how good God is. Does that mean things are perfect? No. Not at all. Far from it. But I'm going to praise God anyway. We get ready to leave out of here tonight. I just thank you for being such a fine audience. I thank Brother J.K. for the opportunity to come share. I pray that as you transition in your journey, realize that everything ain't going to go smooth. You're going to have some hiccups. You're going to have some people that need to stay behind. You're going to have some people that embrace it. You're going to have some challenges. You're going to have some giants that you're going to have to take down. But you already got the proof right there in your hand. You got the proof right there in your hand. Don't be afraid of your giants and stop viewing yourself as a grasshopper. Is there someone here this morning that needs to come? I'm calling for struggling people. Sometimes back at home, we have to circle up the whole stage. I don't know who needs to come. Somebody says, "I don't want to come this morning. I come every week. So what?"
Amen.
You know, if you need to come and you're struggling and you're in a different place this morning and you can't quite seem to grasp what God is doing in this season for you, this is prayer time. I think prayer can change things. We ought not to limit God in the power of prayer. Anybody need to come this morning? Anybody in the wilderness this morning? If you think you're in the wilderness this morning, you ought to come and ask for prayer. Wherever you are this morning, struggling this morning, you ought to come. If you're hurting this morning, you ought to come. If you're bitter and confused and feel like your life is in chaos this morning, you ought to come. If you feel spiritually drained and dry, if you're frustrated, whatever may be the case this morning, you ought to come. You ought to come. We're going to stand this morning and sing a song of encouragement and give you the opportunity before we dismiss.